Good morning, church. Not Pastor Steve. So I'm Will. I'm the youth pastor. I'm a little bit shorter and my voice is not quite as deep. And he has given me the opportunity to preach for the next 3 weeks. And as you can see on screen, what we're going to be talking about for the next 3 weeks is living on mission. And I'm going to give you a fair warning so you're not caught off guard. Today is going to be challenging. Let me say a few things before we get into the message. If you ever preach, lead a small group, teach little kids, teach youth, doesn't matter. If you're ever teaching God's word in any form or fashion, there's a right way to do it and there's a wrong way to do it. The wrong way to do it would be for me, for example, to sit back in my office and try to figure out what I wanna say. Because at the end of the day, like, you don't need to hear what I wanna say. It would also be wrong for me to try to figure out what you wanna hear because you don't necessarily need to hear what you wanna hear. It would also be wrong for me to just find out what's trendy and go that route, and that's not an option either. Here's the right way we do it. Again, whether you're preaching big church or a two-person small group at your house, we sit before God and we say, God, you speak to me for this and give me a word for this people at this time, and he gives it, and then we lay before God and we fall before God and we say, whatever you've given me for them, you do it in me first. And so if it's an encouragement, selfishly, I don't wanna encourage you and me not walk away encouraged. But also, like today, if it's a challenge, I know that I can't stand up here and challenge you with something that I haven't walked through and let God at least get me to a point where I say, God, do this in me. And so I say all that to say this, I have not arrived. I haven't gotten there. If I could only preach what I had down perfectly, I would never step up here. I would not have ever been a youth pastor. Okay, and so we preach things that God puts on our heart, and so I've brought this to God. And so I say all that to say this, over the next 3 weeks, I pray that at no point do you feel like Will is talking down to you. I pray over the next 3 weeks, what you feel and what you hear is this guy that's up here has been seeking God and he is desperately dependent on the grace of God. I pray that that's what you see. I'm gonna clarify that because that's really important. We're gonna start today in Hebrews chapter 4. We're gonna bounce around a few different texts today. We're taking a pause from the John series. We're gonna be in Hebrews chapter 4. And again, one of the reasons that today is a challenge is because that's what God's put on my heart. Another reason it's a challenge is because if we honestly approach God's word challenges us. God's word meddles. I've heard people say, hey man, that pastor was meddling, right? Well, if he's doing it right, it's not that he's meddling, it's God's word's meddling and he's just drawing out some application points, right? And so God's word challenges us and it gets in our business. Here's how Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 say it, and I'll be in the ESV. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's word is living and active. God's word, the picture I get right here is God's word is like a master surgeon, and he puts you on the table and he pulls out his instruments and he goes to work. It says it's getting up in joints and marrow, like it's piercing skin, it's piercing muscle, and he's taking out things that need to be taken out, and he's grafting in things that need to be grafted in. And so I wanna ask you this, is God's word active in your life? Is God's word affecting your life? Because it is easy to sit here and hear God's word and be unaffected by God's word. And so is God's word affecting your life? God's word is active, it calls us to mission. And for just a moment, I wanna take you guys to December 26, 1944. We're getting towards the end of the Second World War. It's not going the way that Japan wants, which is good for us. And a Japanese soldier, Lieutenant Onoda, is dropped off in the Lubang Island in the Philippines. He's dropped off with a few other men, and his commanding officer looks him in the eyes and he says, you stay here in these islands and you conduct guerrilla operations, you take out the enemy, you take from the enemy, you distract the enemy, you do whatever you can, and when your mission is complete, I will personally come, relieve you of your mission, and I will bring you home. So that begins at the end of 1944. They continue into 1945. The war ends in September of 1945, but Onoda and his men don't know that. So they continue their attacks through 1945, through 1946. Through 1947. At this point, The Filipino government is like trying to find them. They can't find them. And so they're dropping in like Japanese newspaper articles into the jungle that are saying the war's been over for 2 years. Like, stop, like, give it up. They even go so far as to get letters from Onata's own family and the other men's families and drop them off in the jungle. The men find them, read them, and they say, this is propaganda. Japan would never surrender. And so they continue with their attacks through the 1940s, through the 1950s, through the 1960s, and in 1974, Onata's the only one remaining. The others have died or have abandoned. So 30 years later, Onata is still taking out the enemy. He's still occasionally killing someone, taking from someone. A Japanese tourist hears of this and he says, I'm gonna personally find Onata. So he flies to the Philippines, goes into the jungle, finds him. Onata doesn't kill him. They have a conversation and he says, Onata, the war has been over for 30 years. Come home. And here's his response. My commanding officer told me that when my mission is complete, he would personally come and relieve me of my mission. And until he does, I stay on mission. So the guy goes back to Japan, goes to the Japanese government, tells them what's going on. So they find Onata's commanding officer, guy who's been selling books as a businessman for the last 30 years, put him on a plane and fly him to the Philippines. He goes into the jungle, finds Onata and says, Onata, the war is over. Put down your weapons and come home. And this is a picture of Lieutenant Onata 30 years later, still wearing his uniform, coming out of the Lubang Islands in the Philippines. That is commitment to the mission and that is commitment to the commanding officer. Please hear me today. If you are saved, then you are called to live on mission. It's not a suggestion. It's a call from our commanding officer. And your mission in a nutshell is to glorify God and to make disciples. And right away, if you're like me, you're like, okay, I see that on Instagram. I see that on church t-shirts, like church slogans, glorify God, make disciples, love God, love people. But God doesn't care if it's on our t-shirt. He wants it on our heart. He wants it to drive the way that we live. And so I wanna ask you today, are you living on mission? I want you to flip over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy is the very last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had planted churches, he discipled, he'd evangelized, and now he's getting to the end of his life, and he, in just a few moments, is gonna have his head chopped off for sharing the gospel. And he's trying to disciple a young Timothy. And here's what he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy verse 3. Paul says this, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. No soldier gets tied up in earthly things because he's focused on the mission. In other words, if you're in World War II in a bunker and bombs are flying over your head, you're not picking up your phone if you had one to check the stock market. You're not like scrolling on Pinterest because you're locked in and you're focused number one on surviving, but you're focused on your mission and your commanding officer. And so Paul tells Timothy, he says, hey, others might get caught up with civilian pursuits, but we don't because we live on mission. Please understand today that if other things come in the way of our mission, then they become the idol. If work comes in place of the mission and takes our focus, that takes us away from the mission. If our kids' sports schedule comes in the way of the mission, it takes us off mission. And guys, I get it. There's a lot of things we gotta do. You gotta go to work and make money to put a roof over your head and take care of your family. You have to take care of the car and get the oil changed and bring kids to practice. And we have all of these non-mission things to do, but please understand, if these ever get in the way, then we're no longer on mission. Good things become bad things when they take the place of the best thing. And so we stay on mission, but here's the other thing too. The mission drives everything that we do. The mission drives the job you accept. The mission drives what sports we play or what friends we make or where we go. The mission drives every single part of our lives. There was a pastor that said this, said Christians get confused and we confuse the world around us when we claim that heaven is home but live like earth is home. If you're saved, this is not your home. But a lot of us get really confused and caught up and entangled, tied down with the things of this life. And if we could honestly fool somebody into believing that this was our home. Right? Ultimately, all of us, each of us, is either living for us and right now or for Christ in eternity. All of us is either living, we are living for ourselves and for now, or we're living for him and for one day. Guys, we're in a spiritual battle. Okay, there's a real battle, there's a real enemy. It's not necessarily with guns and bombs, and like, it's a different type of battle. It's a spiritual battle. Frank Turek said it like this. He said, the best way to get defeated in battle is to not know that you're in one. So when you wake up in the morning and we just act like the enemy's not there, it doesn't make him go away. Ignoring the enemy doesn't make him go away. It just makes it that much easier for him to win. And so we're in a battle and we're called to live on mission. And please understand, this is a big statement, but it's a true statement. If you are a child of God, then you are a missionary. Like, just understand this today. We don't just pay to send them off to do the hard work. If you're a child of God, you're a missionary. And God could have sent you to Uganda, but he sent you to Texas. And he could have sent you to the Middle East, but he put you in Weston Lakes. And God has put you where he put you for a reason. And God hasn't put you in my family. He's put you in yours to reach your family. He didn't put you in my neighborhood. He put you in yours. He put you in the job that you're in. And some of us right away are like, first of all, I hate my job. I hate my boss. I hate my coworkers. And I'm telling them tomorrow I got 2 weeks left. Okay, that's fine. We'll live on mission there for 2 weeks. God has put you in the places that you're at in order to reach people that I can't reach. And people that Pastor Steve can't reach, and people that will never listen to your favorite Christian podcast. God has put you there to live on mission. Here's how Charles Spurgeon said it very bluntly. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. In other words, we're either living on mission or we're living fake. You see, we don't have to accept the mission, but the worst thing we could do is accepting the mission and not living like we're on mission. If we're gonna accept the mission, then we need to live the way that God's called us to. If you ever do walk down this hall into the gym and dodge, literally dodge balls, you dodge basketballs and everything else that's flying at your head, and you're able to make it to the back doors of the gym, you will see this on the back doors, and this is very intentional because we want our students to know the same thing that we wanna know is that they come on Wednesdays to get built up and discipled, and as they get back in the car and they head home and they head into Fulshear High School and Brazos High School and East Bernard, wherever they're going the next day, they are entering the mission field as missionaries. That doesn't start when you're 35 and you take a trip like across the world. That starts the day Jesus saves us. And so please understand today, being here is good, but this is not your mission. Showing up to church is not your mission. Showing up to church is equipping you for the mission. See, somewhere along the line, we got this idea that we pay pastors and they go out and they do ministry. We come in on Sundays, we meet friends, we get built up, we learn more about God, and then we go back to real life. But here's God's desire. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll just read it really fast. It says, and he, that is God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that's pastors, and teachers for this purpose, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In other words, God has put pastors and teachers in place to train the body to then learn with the intent to teach and to go into the world and make disciples Monday through Saturday. Come back on Sunday, be encouraged, built up, encourage one another, and then we do it again. That's what living on mission looks like. And so if you're sitting here and you say, okay, so how do I do this thing? How do I live on mission? God has definitely not called me to be a pastor, and that's fine because somebody needs to be at your office to share the gospel with the guy next to you. So how do I live on mission? We're gonna hit just a few simple practical points. This is not all encompassing, this is simple. But before we get to point one, we gotta hit point zero, which is this. You can never obey your commanding officer if you haven't enlisted. In other words, Onada can't be in the Lubang Islands living on mission if he's still sitting in Japan, never signed up for the Army, and he's playing Xbox. Like, there has to be a time and a place where you surrender your life to Christ. Not where you just come to church and learn more about God, but you turn it over, you repent, you put your trust in Jesus, and he is now your commanding officer and drives everything you do. Right? And so if that has happened, then we move to step one. Step one is this. We start with our own heart. Because here's where it could be easy to happen. We look at Washington and we say, they're psychos, right? Just to put it plainly, what everybody's thinking. They don't know how to do anything, which is why they're in government, but sorry, getting off. Normally I have my wife sitting there and she's, bring it back. So anyway, we look at all these other problems We do. We look at that. We look at certain places in our country and we're like, these people don't know what's going on. And if this would get fixed in this new generation, they don't even know what gender they are. And we want to point the problem at everything. Here's the thing. I'm going to show you the people that God is going to use is not the people that can look out and say, they're the problem, they're the problem, they're the problem. The people God uses fall on their face before God, say, start with me. Change my heart. Get a hold of my heart. Let your word be active in me. Cut out what you need to cut out. Put in what you need to put in. Change what you need to change. Let your word be active in me. And only when his word is active in us can it be active through us. So we start with our own heart. Number two is this, and it's very important. We unify with a local church. We don't just sit at home and watch our favorite TV preacher. We don't just do live stream because we're not just part of learning through a podcast or a sermon. We are part of the body of Christ. And if you're saved, you're part of the body. And please hear me on this. You need the body and the body needs you. Which means if you check out for 2 months, it doesn't just affect your walk, it affects the body. If we're doing this thing right, then we need each other. And let me say this as well. If you've been in church long enough, somebody's hurt you. If you've never been hurt at church, it just tells me that you haven't either been plugged in or you hadn't been in there long enough. Because there's people and people hurt people. Church people hurt people. I've been hurt by people and I've hurt people. I get it. But at the end of the day, we pull together by God's grace and we stay on mission together and we encourage each other together and we live on mission together. And so we start with our own heart. We unify with a local church. Number three, we evangelize. We share the gospel. This is not just for pastors. This is not just for people that are super confident and drink way too much Mountain Dew and want to stand on the side of the street and just preach to people. This is for all Christians. We all evangelize, but let me say this. We do so, we reach the world without conforming to the world. Very important. We reach the world without conforming to the world. And let's say it like this. You can't reach lost people if you're not around lost people. So we gotta be around lost people, but here's where some of our minds go because I've heard so many people say this for years and years, is yeah, hey, Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus went to some places, right? And like, Jesus did all of this, and so that can make us feel good about being with people or being in places that we have no business being as a child of God who's living on mission. So let's clarify this. We do have to be around lost people. Jesus was around lost people. But Jesus always hung out with them on God's terms and never on their terms. Meaning this, Jesus never compromised or got involved in their sin in order to reach them. And so when you're hanging out with the boys and you're doing something with a group of lost people, is your goal what Jesus's goal was, which is to reach them and bring them to salvation in Christ? Is that your goal? Is that why you're hanging out? And so we reach the world by God's grace without conforming to the world. And then the last one, and we're gonna sit on this for a little bit, is all believers are called to disciple. To disciple is to train or to model or to teach. We do this in two ways. We do this with our actions and with our words. See, we have kind of two groups of people. We have one group over here that's like, man, I'll do all the talking. I will tell people about Jesus, but I'm sure not gonna back it up. We'll do all the talk, all the words, but no action. Then we have the other group over here that's like, listen, I'm not really a talker. I'm gonna let my life show it, but I'm never gonna open my mouth. Let me just be honest. There's like nowhere in scripture where God says, pick which one you're more comfortable with. We're called to disciple with our words and we're called to disciple with our actions. Just for time's sake, I'm gonna just summarize briefly. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have a powerful passage. God gives Moses who gives to the children of Israel. It's called the Shema. Pastor Steve hits on it a lot. But he says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it's, hey, parents and grandparents and believers, teach your kids and speak of the things of God when you wake up, when you go to bed, when you're eating dinner, when you're, if Moses and them were going to softball practice, when you're going to softball practice, when you're picking them up for school. Like at all times, the word of God and the things of God should be on your lips. And Moses is an amazing man of God and he passes away, passes the torch to a guy named Joshua, who's another amazing man of God. And just if y'all would really quickly flip over to Judges chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament, kind of towards the beginning. But Moses dies, passes to Joshua. And then this is kind of showing Joshua passing the torch or kind of what happens from him to the next generation. I want y'all to see this real quick. Two generations removed from the Shema. Judges chapter 2, And it'll be on the screen as well, if you can read size 8 font. It says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. That's great. Like all the people are following the Lord because their leaders following the Lord. They had seen the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. Verse 8, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation were gathered to their fathers. They all died. And then catch this out. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Some way, somehow, Moses' generation knew the Lord. Joshua's generation knew the Lord, followed the Lord. They all walked with God, and yet the next generation did not. Can we be very blunt in saying it like this? Here's how I read that. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa are in heaven right now, and their kids are in hell right now. Just if we can be honest. That's what we get out of this passage. If you read through the book of Judges, the main line that keeps coming up is this. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Does that not summarize our culture? Yeah, we got a government, we have a president. But we've gotten to a place where we've removed God from his throne, removed scripture from its place of authority. We've gotten to a place where we hear, hey, why is your truth more important than mine? Right? Why is your moral standard more important than mine? And everyone does what's right in his own eyes or in her own eyes. And that's why we've gotten to a stat like this. And this is true across the country. Is 60 to 80% of high school students within their first year of leaving church, the church kids, within their first year will say bye-bye Jesus, bye-bye church forever. They're not coming back in 3 years. This is not the kid that just got kicked out of school for drugs. This is not the kid who's never stepped foot in church. These are the kids that are in church today and their hair looks nice and they're with mom and dad and they're dressed good. 60 to 80% across our country, within their first year of college, the enemy will already take them off mission and take them out. Can I just be honest? The youth pastor can't fix that. Pastor Steve can't fix that. Like bringing in a dynamic camp speaker is not gonna fix that. So let me ask you this, parents, do you genuinely care? Is it a priority how your kids are doing with the Lord? Is your kids knowing Christ and following Christ the priority in your life? Or is it if we have time and work isn't too busy and we're not on vacation? Like what drives your life? And then here's a follow-up question. Does the way that you live prove that your family walking with Christ is the priority in your home? You see, all of us are called to disciple and we cannot save our kids. We can train our little girl up, bring her to children's church when she gets older, bring her to youth. We can have her here every time the doors are open. We can teach her scripture and she can walk away from Jesus and say, I'm not interested. We can't save their little hearts, but you know what we can do? We can live on mission and we can point their hearts to Jesus every day with intention and trust that God will keep them. And so I wanna ask you today, who are you discipling? Mom and dad, are you discipling your kids? Not just that you got them to church, that's great. Most aren't doing that. So we're already a step above, but compared to them like that, that's not our goal, that's not our standard. Are you discipling your kids? Are you discipling your grandkids? Are you teaching them the things of God? Because the world is discipling them every day. And please understand, I love these guys and some of them are living on mission in a wonderful way. And I understand that I'm gonna be accountable to God with the way that I disciple them, but I am not the primary discipler for these guys. Mom and dad, you are. I come alongside you to help you live on mission and help train them, but you are the one that disciples them. And you are the one that gets to point them to Jesus. And so are you discipling your kids and your grandkids and the people around you? But then we have this other group over here that's like, listen, here's the deal. I'm a 70-year-old woman and I don't have kids or grandkids around me right now. Who do I disciple? Look around in this church and find a young family and find a young girl and bring her dinner, have them over to your house. If she's too busy because she's just trying to survive and keep her kids alive for another day, then just go over and help her fold laundry and teach her what it looks like to be a godly mom and a godly wife and point her to Jesus and pray for her. Like all Christians are called to be discipling, to be the body of Christ in action when we leave church on Sunday. We come to get built up here so that we can go out, we can win the lost, and we can disciple the body. Man, all of us are called a disciple and all of us are investing in something. All of us are investing in something. So is what you're investing in gonna last whenever you die? Are you investing in something eternal? I think whenever I look at our world today, I think the two words that I think of the most are lost and confused. I think you could add a lot more, broken, hurting. But with all of the bad news, here's the good news. We have a generation of students that are rising up who are seeking a lot more than generations in the past. We have people that are looking for answers, and the sad news is they're finding answers in a lot of the wrong places, but we have people that are looking for answers, and you know what? If you're saved, you have the answer. And so we have a generation that's growing up that needs Christ and needs us, and here are a few different ways that we can respond to the world. There are a few bad options and one really good option. Option number one is we abandon mission and we join the world. Churches all across the country are doing it. People all across the country who have grown up in church are doing it. It's like, hey, the Bible and the culture are separating too much. We're gonna bail on the Bible, we're gonna join the culture. It's not a good option. Option number two isn't quite that bold. We're not gonna necessarily go join them, but what we're gonna do is we're gonna condone the things of the world. We might still sit in church, but when we pull out our phone, we become keyboard warriors and we begin to just condone the things of the world. That's not a good option either. So we either join or we condone, or we come all the way to this side and we basically say this: the world's crazy, they're lost, and they're broken. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna huddle up over here with my Christian friends and I'm gonna not get affected by the world and I'm gonna stay holy. And in a nutshell, what we're saying is this: me and my friends are gonna go to heaven and I'm okay with them going to hell. And that's not an option either. You see, when Jesus saved you, he could have pulled you straight to heaven, but for some reason, he left you here to be lights in a dark world. And so God is calling us not to condone, not to join, not to just abandon, but he's calling us to reach the world without compromising and becoming like the world. He's called us to be his lights and to understand that, yes, 60 to 80% are pulling out. What an opportunity to live on mission. This can either discourage us and we can go in our room and cry or shut down, or we can say, what an opportunity to live on mission and bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. I wanna end real quickly, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where we started. First, we read verses 3 and 4, we'll end with verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul's final letters, he's passing the torch to Timothy. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So here's what happened in a nutshell, okay? Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose from the dead. He showed himself to the apostles, and as he's going back to heaven, he hands them the torch and he says, "You go into all the world and you make disciples." And they go, Paul and Peter and James and all of these guys go into the world and they're planting churches and they're sharing the gospel. And as they're about to die, they pass the torch off to guys like Timothy. And Paul doesn't say right here, he doesn't say, "Timothy, find people with big personalities, find people that are super self-confident." He says, "Find people who are faithful to the mission, and to the commanding officer." And so Paul and Peter pass the torch off to guys like Timothy and Mark, and they take it and they pass it off to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. And 2,000 years later, if you're saved, there's a torch in your hands. And the only way it got to you is because believers for the last 2,000 years have decided to live on mission. Can we just be really honest? 60 to 80% is not sustainable. It's just not. And if we don't take the torch and if we don't disciple and pass the torch, 60 to 80% is gonna turn to 70 to 90 really quick and turn to 90 to 95 really quick. But here's our goal. We can't change the world today, but you know what we can do? We can live on mission and we can accept the call and we can take the torch by God's grace and we can be lights in a dark world and we can turn 60 to 80% into 50 to 60% and turn it into 40% and 30%. And again, the pastors can't do that. One day, your commanding officer, if you're a child of God, one day he's gonna show up and he's gonna say, "Hey, your mission's done. It's time to come home." But he hadn't said that yet. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you're called to live on mission. This isn't a me thing. It's not a you. It's a we thing. As the body of Christ, we have the greatest opportunity to be light in a dark world. And so the prayer today of response is very simple. It's if Jesus is not your commanding officer, if he has not saved you, then you would not care what anybody in this room thinks, because their opinion of you is not that important. And that you would fall before God, come talk to a pastor just by yourself, say, God, I surrender my life to you. And for some of us, it's this. It's, God, 10 years ago, I gave you my life and I did live on mission. And somewhere along the line, I've got entangled with the pursuits of this life. Good things have taken the place of the best thing. And today, God, I just resurrender. And so we're gonna pray. Pastor Steve and I will be down here. If you wanna come talk, if you wanna walk right past us, you can. But we want to respond today. We wanna live on mission. Amen? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for sending your son to a broken and lost and confused world. God, I thank you that we, while we had nothing to offer you, you offered us everything. God, I pray that you'd stir us up today. I pray that you'd guard us from just this regular church. We show up like everybody else at all the other churches and we look nice and we come, but then we go back and we live the same way. I pray that you guard us from that. I pray you guard me from that. Again, God, I am desperate for your grace. God, I pray that we would live on mission this week. I pray there would be repentance. I pray that your word would be active in us so that your word can then be active through us. And that through us, you would help us reach the world, God, for your name and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.